Mark chapter 4 says this, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea. The whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, in his teaching, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. The reason that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Verse 14, really the key then that opens it all to them, to us. The sower soweth the word of God. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown, notice, in their hearts, which tells us what the soil is a picture of. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, so they endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, please notice, for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. And then these are they which are sown among thorns, which hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Familiar territory, no doubt, to you and I, those listening, hearing it for the first time. Jesus, it says, is now facing multitudes, and it says a great multitude. It's in the superlatives. The idea is these are the largest crowds that have gathered so far. And in one of the earlier pictures, he told his disciples to have a small rowboat by the shore in case he got crushed by the crowd. He could get into the rowboat and pull out. This time it uses a word for a bigger boat. So no doubt they take him with the rowboat out to the larger fishing vessel where it says he sits down and he begins to teach them. And you read all the scholars, well, it was the area there is a nice amphitheater and the water reflects the sound. That's great. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe he was God in human flesh and they could hear his voice. That's the other thing that might have happened. But either way, he sits there and he teaches them. He's the didaskalon here. He's the teacher, the master. He's not preaching. He's instructing them. And he takes from their world things they understand And he takes spiritual truths and then puts them alongside of them. And that's what a parable is. Parabalo, para alongside of, balo to cast. It's to take a spiritual truth and cast it alongside something that we understand to help us see it. Now, he speaks in parables for two reasons. Because parables both reveal and they conceal, depending on the attitude of the listener. Understand at this point in time, we're told the common people hear him gladly. They've never heard such gracious words. And Jesus wants to talk to them in great simplicity so they can understand what he's saying. But the religious leadership and many of the wealthy have come now to criticize him. They're criticizing for what he's doing on the Sabbath day. They've sent emissaries to track him, watch what he's doing. They're already concocting a plan to murder him, to kill him. And now finally they've come and they said, you know, he's doing miracles by Beelzebub. Satan is the one who's empowering him. And they're getting close to the blasphemy of the spirit. So Jesus now begins to speak in parables. To the person with an open heart, they want to hear that and they'll understand what he's saying. It's so simple. Every farmer that listened certainly understood. But to the critic, to the theological hoi polloi from Jerusalem, they're thinking, what nonsense is this? You never take the things of God and put them, you know, just so it is dividing the crowd. The critics are not able to hear and understand. The common man and the common woman is loving what they hear, understanding. That's what the idea of a parable, that's what it does. He takes something certainly that they're very familiar with, and they would see this all the time. There may be someone sowing a field in the not, you know, too distant area, and the birds are over top waiting for the seeds to fall by the side. This may all be happening. He says a sower goes forward to sow. Now, what he's going to describe is four different kinds of soil, four different environments where the seed falls. And he's going to tell us this is a picture of the human heart. It's a parable. He says, if you have ears to hear, not just to hold on your glasses or hold up your earrings, if you have ears to hear, that's your attitude, that defines the kind of soil that you are. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. The disciples and the larger crowd ask him privately, what do I mean? He said, well, this is what's going on. And he goes back to Isaiah 6 and he says, you know, that seeing they may see but not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. He said the only option for them is to repent and be converted, that their sins might be forgiven. First kind of picture he gives them is the seed that's being sown falling by the wayside. Now, I kind of believe that most, and this week we're going to look at the soils. That applies to me, to all of us. Most of the seed obviously fell on good soil. I mean, there was the field. The guy can't be that bad of a shot that it divides up in force. But, you know, some of it, as he's sowing, the Roman historians tell us it takes 60 pounds of grain to sow an acre in that day, because the seed would blow, birds would seal it, different things. So the guy's sowing by hand. Some of it's blowing, and through the fields, and on the side of the fields, there were the pathways. This is where wagons were drawn, beasts of burden would go, this is where people would walk. And the thing is about the soil there, it was tamped down, it was hardened. And some of the seed would blow there and the birds would come down right away and get it because it would fall there. It didn't go in, didn't penetrate, just laid on the surface. And this was something they were used to. They understood right away, as he said, that some of it fell on the pathway as the process of sowing was taking place. And the birds of the air immediately came and they took it away. Some of it fell on stony soil. And the idea is there that there's a rock shelf not that far. Can be 8 inches, could be a foot, could be 3 inches under the soil. And the farmer probably had part of his field every year where he noticed, hey man, that last 30 foot, nothing grows there. It dies, it withers. Because there was no depth. So what happened, it says that seed springs up immediately because it warms more quickly. Because the rock underneath holds the heat. So as soon as there's moisture and a little bit of warmth, it's the water and the temperature that causes the enzymes to break down the chaff on the seed, and the whole process of germination begins. That's a whole other study. But anyhow, so because there's warmth in the soil moisture, it springs up immediately. It's not the seed's fault. Each time he says, and some seed, he uses the word aloe, it means seed of the same kind. As we go through the parable, the seed is the same in every picture. What varies is the soil. The word of God is always the same. So some of the seed falls in this place where it springs up, but because there's no depth, Luke says it has no moisture because it dries quickly because there's rock not far under the surface, it withers, dies away. The third is that which is sown among thorns. Now, it doesn't mean that the farmer's looking for thistles and thorns and throwing his seed there. The idea is there was some of that along the side of the field, and in the field itself, there was also weed seeds. In the northeast corridor of the United States, when a farmer goes to sow a field, there is per acre 3,000 pounds of weed seeds. That's not fair. If you plant a garden in your yard with tomatoes and peppers, whatever you might put out there, zucchini or cucumbers, you got it looking real nice when you plant the seeds of the plants, but you have to constantly go out there and pull out the weeds. You don't have to plant weeds. Don't you wish you could plant weeds and tomatoes would grow by themselves? They're endemic to the soil. They're indigenous. That's their environment. And they're just there. In an acre of ground, 3,000 pounds of weed seeds. And everybody who, you got a tomato garden, you do good up till about July. Once you start getting tomatoes, the heck with it, let the weeds grow, and then you just take what you can get out of it for the rest of the summer. It gets to be a fight that's not worth it. So the weeds grow. Look, this is a picture, certainly, of what we hear in Genesis. It says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten of the tree that which I told you not to eat of, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. So it's an interesting picture. The idea is these weeds and thorns are indigenous to the soil because it's part of the curse. And in the soil of the human heart, there are carnal attitudes that are indigenous. They're natural there. The word of God is not natural there. It's supernatural there. But this is this kind of soil. And then he says this fourth soil, whereas where it falls on good ground. And the tenses are, it keeps growing, it keeps bringing forth. That's where obviously most of the seed had fallen. This is what the farmer lives for as this begins to take place. So he gives us a picture, and then he says, look, he who has the ears to hear, let him hear. The person that has an attitude that wants to hear, that's determining the soil that they are, that they're being likened to in our picture here. In other words, it doesn't matter whether it's me, whoever's in the pulpit, whatever church it is, it's the seed that does the work. It's never a sower, and God uses human instrumentality now to sow his seed, but it's never the sower's responsibility to manufacture seed. God gives that. It's never the sower's responsibility to figure out what soil it's hitting. Every farmer knows a certain portion is just not going to produce, doesn't keep you from farming, from sowing. Only the Lord knows that. He knows each type of soil and he sees each heart where it falls. It's just the sower's responsibility to sow. And we come week in and week out, and the challenge for us is, what type of soil is our heart? Can we just take it for granted? Can we get into a rut or a routine where we just come, we hear, and we're on our way? If this is from eternity and it's the Word of God, none of us should ever leave the same way we came, including me. Including me. The disciples and the others come and say, Lord, help us understand. He said, look, it's been given you. It's a passive that he's given to them to understand. We're going to hear in the end of Luke, he opens the scripture to them, he opens their understanding. It's given to them to know these things, that they themselves might be sowers. But he says, but to others, this is in parables, so that, and he goes through Isaiah's passage, because there were so many critics, there were so many around that were evil, plotting his death. And he says, now you don't understand, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to be able to break the rest of them down. Here's the key. The seed that the sower is sowing is the word of God. It's the word of God. Now, it's the same in every picture. What differs is the soil. He says the first soil is this hardened soil. It's a picture of the hard heart, the wayside hearers. And that's the pathway where people, all the traffic is, all the business is there. Everybody going to do something else was walking down that pathway, so it was hardened. And it's a picture of the believer. They come to church, evidently. They hear the word. It doesn't penetrate. They're thinking about other things. Their life is caught up in the business of this and the business of that and the pleasure of this and the pleasure of that. Social media, all of these things. This is where the world's going. Hey, nobody does that. Everybody does this. This is where it's going. They sit in church and they're thinking about all of those other things sometimes. And the word of God, the seed is being sown. And he said the wayside hearers, they're busy with all of these other things. And they particularly don't like it if they come and they hear about repentance, conversion, life and death, heaven and hell. And we don't want to hear that. We want to hear nice things, nice sermonettes for nice people living in a nice world. You must come from another planet. And he says here that what happens, these are they that are by the wayside, the word of God is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was, notice, sown in their hearts. So there's an enemy. He's not ambivalent about the word. He's not indifferent. He can't stop it from being sown, but he can come. Taking away is by force. He can come, snatch it away. He can make sure that when you walk out of here, somebody hits your fender. He can make sure that when some crazy thing goes on, and immediately, because you're used to operating the way the world operates, you're already gone. You're in another place. The word of God was sown. It didn't penetrate. It's laying upon the pathway, on the heart, but it's easily stolen away. And there's a warning. Look, each of us, we need to pray. Lord, is that the way my heart is? I go to church. It's a habit. I go to church because if I don't, they won't feed me. I go to church. If I don't, they won't pay my tuition. You know, I go to church. If I don't, my wife hassles me all week. Whatever it may be. And you hear the word. Ears are working, but not a hearing heart. And the word can just lay there. It doesn't penetrate. Because our hearts, my heart sometimes, can be just become hardened from the traffic of everything in this world. We're being called to another world. But the traffic of everything in this world, pleasure, money, mammon, whatever it might be, can just harden my heart to the point where the word can just lay there. And the enemy just has an easy time snatching it away. And they were watching that. There was a picture of it in front of them, no doubt. The stony heart is the person who receives the word, hears it gladly, he says. Verse 16, these are they, likewise, they're sown on stony ground. When they have heard the word, immediately, look, they receive it with gladness. Wow! Great study, great men's retreat, great women's retreat. Wow, that was cool. Did you hear that? That was good. It says, but they have no root in themselves. So they endure for a while, for a time. But after that time, whatever short or long it may be, when affliction, difficulty, or persecution, notice what it says specifically, it arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. They're stumbled. Scandalon, the noun form, the scandalon is the part of the trap that the bait was attached to. And the enemy knows what to do. Look, he steals the seed. He's been studying mankind for 6,000 years. And he has sharpened all of his devices. And it says, sometimes, yeah, we go to a retreat, we go to church, something happens, we receive it with joy, the worship was great, the study was great, the guy was funny, the lady was funny, whatever it might be. And it says, but then soon as you go back to college, you go back to high school, you go back to your job, you go back to your family, and you say, yeah, this was really cool, and this is what they said, and this is, you know, and they say, you believe that? Where did you ever get that? Well, it says it, you know, it says it in Mark's gospel. What? You mean you believe, and then pressure comes or persecution comes because you have embraced the word of God. It says then that person, because they don't have any depth in themselves, there's no root, they become offended. Well, I guess I do sound crazy. Well, I guess, yeah, I'm a Christian. I just don't believe all that Christian stuff. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I think it's okay for you to live however you want to live. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not called to judge anybody, so go on and do that if you want to. If I read about you in the paper, that'll be fine. You know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but look, the Bible makes those decisions, not me. I don't judge anybody. The book, the seed takes care of that, right? It's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But it says what happens is some people hear it. They seem great. Oh, I think they got saved. Did you see what? And then next thing you know, they're back out there again. It's just because they were shallow. There's no depth. And when pressure comes or persecution, they're not willing to handle it. And then they're stumbled. Hey, I didn't know. This is not all it was chalked up to be. Nobody, on the owner's manual, nobody told me this was going to happen. I can't believe this is what's going on. I thought everybody's going to love me now that I'm a Christian. And, you know. It says that person, what was sown began to grow withers. Then this third type of soil is the seed that's sown among thorns. And Jesus says this person hears the word. And it says, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in. Look, he says, they choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Choke is used in other places in the gospel of the throng. It says Jesus was being thronged. The people were pushing on him. He's worried about being crushed. The crowds were so thick. That's our word here for the things in life that can choke the thorns, the weeds, that can choke the word of God. This is what we want to pay attention to, all of us here, because most of us probably fight. We're in this conflict between the Adamic nature that we've gotten through the fall and the new nature through the new birth. And there's a conflict, and there should be. Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. That conflict is evidence of the new birth. But look what it says here. This is what we need to pay attention to. When he first gives the picture in verse 7, he says, some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up, choked it. Look what it says. It yielded no fruit. Here it says, entering in, these things choke the word of God. It becometh. Evidently, it had grown and flourished a while. It becometh unfruitful. What it says about this scenario is the person's alive, but worthless. The person's alive and useless. The person's not dead, they're alive, but there's no fruit. Alan Redpath said, in a season in his life before he really gave himself to the ministry, he was a famous rugby player in England, and he was said he was sitting on a train, and it was making the sound it makes on the tracks. And he said it started saying to him, saved soul, wasted life, saved soul, wasted life. He said he couldn't get away from it. All the train was saying to him is saved soul, wasted life, saved soul. And that's what it's saying here. That we can sit in church, we can hear the word, we can look like we're producing fruit, but then other things come in and crowd it out. Sadly, it doesn't say this person's dead. It just says they're fruitless. They're useless. They're a saved soul and a wasted life. And Jesus is specific and tells us what these thorns are that choke. Number one, they're the cares of this life. Number two, they're the deceitfulness of riches. And number three is the want of other things. He gives them to us in three pictures. First of all, he says, we can have the Word of God sown in our lives. It can start to produce. It grows. But the weeds, of course, take the nutrients in the soil. They block the light. But in this picture, he says, what these weeds are that get mingled in there, number one, they are the cares of this life. Cares is merimna. And it's the word that means to be pulled in more than one direction. Do you ever hear people say, I feel like I'm getting pulled in 1,000 different directions? You're biblical. You're right here. You're right in our picture. That's what happens. That's merimna, getting pulled in all bunch of different directions. And it says, these are the cares, not of this life, of this age. Of this age. And there are many cares, look, that are not wrong. We have care for our family, care for our children, care for our marriage, care for our grandkids, care to earn a living. These are all biblical things that are good. To pay our bills, medical insurance, auto insurance, inspection. How many people sit here singing a song all of a sudden think, oh, inspection's due, I gotta just, how do you get from heaven to there? You know, just those things never go away. So it doesn't say it's wrong to be responsible. What it says is sometimes a human being can let the cares of this present age on the balances, on the scales, outweigh the beauty and the nobler calling of the next world, of the other age that's coming. Because look, understand, you and I, this is not our home. We are passing through. We're not of this world. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is another age and another kingdom. that's our home. Do you guys know that? This is not our home. It's not our home. It's not our home. We do 100 funerals, 80 funerals a year here. Every 3-4 days, we're putting somebody in the ground. There are people in the church with cancer, with disease, suffering, tragedy, betrayal, difficulty. This is not our home. It's not our home. And believers and unbelievers face all of those things. The difference between you and I is there is to be something on the scales that outweigh the pressures of the present age. It doesn't remove them. But we're to be different. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved for us. And sometimes in those deepest of trials, those things become more precious than they've ever been in our life before. So there's the cares of this life, he says. They're not wrong. They're not wrong, but there's worry. The cares, worry, anxiety. We shouldn't be characterized that way. We're not told to be people that are known for our worry and so forth. Then secondly, he says, there's the deceitfulness of riches. Look, nothing wrong with riches. Doesn't say don't be successful. Abraham was a man that was wealthy. Joseph in Egypt, wealthy beyond our imagination. David, Solomon, Daniel, wealthy. There were those that were wealthy. James and John, their fishing business, successful. They had servants working in the fishing business. There's nothing evil, endemic to wealth, but there's a deceitfulness about it. The first picture is worry, the cares of this life. The second picture is deceitfulness of riches. That is, you ain't any safer because you have it. It isn't any wrong with prospering, being wealthy. But if that becomes your security, if that's the thing you're leaning on, if that's what you think gives you stability in your life, it can disappear like that. It tells us in the book of Proverbs that wealth can take wings and fly away. Anybody ever? When your wealth does that, what you say is goodbye. Then on the other side of the coin, it says money talks, right? Mine does. It says goodbye. Right? doesn't say there's anything evil about wealth. It says there is a deceptiveness in the lives of people that have become successful. They feel they no longer need the Lord or need His word. And they can find security in the temporary things of this present age, of this present world. You think of the rich young ruler. Jesus saying, "How hardly shall those that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Jesus would say to this in regards to the last days, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with indulgence and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you," the day of his return, "unaware." So the idea is, we have those things around us, we have those things going on. There is first worry, then there's wealth, and then last of all, he says want. Interesting. If you look there, he says, and the want of other things, lust for other things. Most of us have a want list. I'm happy, but only if I had this. I'm good, but only if I had this. I'm good, but only if we could have one of these, and only if we could have one of these, and only if we could get this worked out, and only if we could have this. That's fine. But if attaining goals take place or precedent over maintenance goals, we lose something. There are certain things of the Word of God and of the kingdom we're to maintain and not let attaining drown those things out. And again, you know, all of us know that the pressing things in life are rarely important, and the important things in life are rarely pressing. The pressing things in life, you know, like the Three Stooges, water's running into the light socket, you know, the cat just threw up on the bed, somebody just stuck a crayon in their eye. You know, just the pressing things in life are rarely important. The important things in life, spending time with the Word, spending time, they're rarely pressing. So what he's saying here is, let my Word in regard to these things fall upon your heart, take root, and bring forth fruit. Don't let it fall on those hard spots where it gets stolen away by the enemy. Don't let it just be something, for a little short temporary, it's wonderful, but there's no depth. When trouble and persecution comes, you're throwing it away. You're offended. Don't let it be choked out. Look, here's the interesting thing. The human heart, and that's where the deal is, not the intellect, the heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. Not from the intellect, from desire, from something deeper. Smartest people in the world do stupid things because of this. The heart makes a convert of the mind all the time. God's heart is infinite. He can love all of us. He can watch all of us. He can care for all of us, all of that. But the human heart is not infinite. It only has room for a certain amount of things. And you can't live for this world and the world to come at the same time, because the things of this world will choke out the things of the next world that want to be productive and fruit-bearing in our lives. You know, wonderfully, and I think this is where most of the seed falls, obviously. And verse 20 says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, they receive it, they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Luke says they receive the word, they keep it, and with patience. He gives a few more descriptions. They bring forth. Look, here's the great thing about this to me when I look at this. The natural man, Paul tells us, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So the human heart, I like the idea of seed going into dirt, because there's a lot of that in my heart, so the Word of God can get sown there. What you can't do is build doctrine on parables. They're pictures. So understand, in the parable here, you and I are a picture of the soil. But in God's heart, his blood-bought sons and daughters are not dirt. You're not dirt. It's just a picture here. Jeremiah says this, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem," they were turning away, "break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, take away the foreskin of your heart, you men of Judah." In other words, get the flesh out of your life, God says. And he's the one that has the right, and everybody who's been at this for any length of time in this room will agree with me. If our hearts get stony, if they get hardened, if they get shallow, if there's weeds, he reserves the right to drag the plow over that when everyone wants to, doesn't he? I mean, how many of us were getting plowed off? If you love me, why? If you love me, why? You know, and it's on the other side of that when we look back and say, well, you know, Lord, I never want to go through that again. I want to learn everything there is to learn in Plow 101 because I don't want to take Plow 102. But I would never have seen the things that I see now. You didn't leave me fallow. You didn't leave me stony. You didn't leave me hard. You drug the plow over me. And you plowed up the fallow ground. And you watered me. And you didn't surrender me to a lost world. You paid for me in the blood of your Son. So we go through, look. We take inventory. Three services this morning, thousands of us will go through here. My own inventory, look. When I studied this and we talked about it with the pastors, you know, I'm never want to be the guy that thinks, oh, here I am. I'm up here sowing and it's stubborn soil sitting out there. No, no. When I go through this, I'm thinking, Lord, there are hard places in my heart sometimes. Just this world, sometimes, Lord, I just feel like, what the heck sometimes. I get a hard places just where the traffic always never seems to shut off. Lord, don't let that happen. And Lord, there are places in my life that just, no doubt, there's shallowness. Because I don't do well when the pressure comes. And Lord, I have to ask honestly, what are the things my heart can only cultivate and bring forth? A certain number of things. It's not infinite. If it gets crowded, it doesn't work right. Lord, help me see what are the things in my life that are choking out. I teach your word every week, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, when I sit alone with you, I can feel like a hypocrite. How can I teach that? And then let this thing in my heart there. You know? The word of God, do we let it bring forth? I mean, it tells me I'm a husband, how I'm supposed to treat my wife. Do I play with that? Does it get stolen away when I walk out the door? I throw it out the window and pressure arises? Lord, I'm a wife. This is how I'm supposed to treat my husband. Not because he deserves it, but because you said it. Ain't his seed, it's your seed. Does it fly out the door every time he gives me a hard time? Is it gone? I mean, you know, sometimes we hear folks in the church, not people at first service and third service, not you. You know, they're living in sexual sin. We find out you've been coming here for 15 years. How can you come here for 15 years and sit under the word of God and live in sexual sin? I'll tell you how. Because your heart is hard. And it's not even finding a crevice to sink into. And the enemy's stealing it away. How can we come and listen and not share the love of Christ with our lost relatives, neighbors, and friends? How can we indulge in things that we know grieve the Spirit of God? No. Is the Word of God penetrating? Are we saying to the Lord, Lord, plow up this fallow ground, Lord. Don't leave me, you know, create in me a clean heart, David said. Renew a right spirit within me. Bara, create from nothing, Lord, a clean heart within me, Lord. Plow up the ground here, Lord Jesus. How am I hearing? Am I hearing to listen and then to obey? Is that the condition of the soil, Lord? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Is it crowded? I can be all of those. You pray, you know, Lord, most of the time, Lord, just let there be fruit, Lord, in my life. Let me, for the sake of Jesus, He gave everything. Lord, You held nothing back. Not Your face. They ripped Your beard out. Not Your dignity. You let them spit on You, Lord. They beat You beyond human recognition. They ripped Your skin off when they whipped You. They put a crown of thorns on Your head. They mocked You. And then when You hung on the cross, Your Father laid on You the iniquity of us all. Lord Jesus, You held nothing back. You held nothing back. And so often I still sit on my throne instead of bowing to Yours. So often I still want things my. I'm confessing here. This is You just pray for me. You're all perfect. Don't worry about it. This is my deal here. Lord, I love Your word. I love Your word, Lord. Let it be effective in my life. Let it bring forth, Lord. Let it not just be something I study or share with others. Let it be the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Lord. It's 2017. I think any time any one of us get alone with Him, if we listen, we can hear Him saying, well, come on now, let's get on with it. Let's get it on. Last lap, let's run it with all of our might. If you listen quietly to the Lord, you'll hear Him saying, it's time, man, it's time. Come on, let's get to it. Amen? Amen. Let's get to it. It's time. It's time. Let's stand, let's pray together. Lord, all of us, including me, we lift before You, Lord, the soil of our hearts, Lord. The attitude of our hearts determined by the way we hear all of this, Lord. Lord, we pray for those among us whose hearts are hardened. And we pray for them because at times our hearts are hardened. We understand, Lord. Be gracious to them this day, Lord. Those who hear with joy, but there's so much pressure in their life and in college or their family or high school, they're picked on because they want to take a stand for You. They want to yield to Your word, Lord, and it becomes offensive. Lord, be with them, Lord. To all of us, Lord, to have things, responsibilities in life that You give us in Your word in regards to family and earning a living and things with dignity. And yet, Lord, our hearts can become so crowded, Lord, with worry and with false security, and with want, Lord, that it can choke out a nobler destiny and a nobler world that should weigh heavy in the balances in all of our lives, Lord. Remove from our hearts the hardened places, the shallow places, the crowded places, and let us be good soil, Lord. Let there be depth and moisture, and let Your word bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold, Lord, in our lives. Our confidence is in You, Lord. You said if we asked anything according to Your will, we could have the petitions we ask. We believe from Your teaching, Lord, that this is Your will. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.